Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for your work in this day. We thank you for taking Mary into your presence this day. Be with Irv and the family and help them, and be with our church. We shall miss her. Grieve for her. And we thank you for the privilege of serving with her for so many years. Bless now the preaching of this message. I pray that it would be meaningful, that it would be helpful, that it would be instructive. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hymns that I most love is the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Then it goes on, lose all their guilty stains. Says it again, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Skeptics, both in the past and still today, mock such hymns. How ridiculous, they say. How bloody a religion. How incredibly wrong it must be for a religion that says someone else must sacrifice themselves for you. How offensive it is to those who view themselves as sophisticated. They find it hard to believe that someone would shed blood and rejoice in shedding blood. How barbaric, they think. Now, having said that, realize that for thousands of years, the sacrifices of bulls and goats was indeed a horrible sight, a gory sight. Every bull sacrifice spilled nearly 2 gallons of blood. Every goat nearly a quart. And during the Passover, a trough was constructed that would carry the excess blood down to the brook Kidron and carry it away. We've seen that. And we've seen where the temple was, and it was a trough of tremendous length, and it's hard to imagine thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of animals being sacrificed on one day. And it's hard to envision, without almost being ill, the thought of the blood that flowed from early morning all day through the night into the next day. And it's hard to picture. You can see the Brook Kedron when you stand there on the Temple Mount. And as you look down in that valley past Absalom's tomb and past David's porch, you can imagine that brook just running red with blood. What was the purpose of that? Well, I think partly to show that a sea of blood was not enough to take the place of Jesus Christ's blood. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years of sacrifices being slaughtered, and all the blood that poured forth from those sacrifices could not forgive our sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was also a constant reminder that sin brings death. There may have been forgiveness in those sacrifices or atonement in those sacrifices, but if you thought of the millions of animals that were killed, every day of atonement and every day through the year, every high feast day, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and at some point it struck you, sin causes this death. Sin causes this suffering. Sin causes this, and I am a sinner. Of course, the Old Testament pointed to that great truth and pointed to the truth that there was a new covenant coming. It was going to be a covenant not based on the blood of animals, but a covenant based on the blood of the perfect Son of God. And the old priesthood and all these sacrifices were only the shadow, never the substance. They were only the shadow of the substance that someday was coming. Because until the mediator came, a bull is not the mediator. A goat is not the mediator. But Jesus Christ is the mediator. Notice it with me. The mediator, the job of the mediator was to arbitrate in order to bring two parties together. If you go back to verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. There's a new covenant that has arrived, and Jesus Christ is the mediator of it. What does that mean? It is Jesus Christ, in and through Christ, that two parties will be brought together. He will mediate. He will be literally the bridge that bridges the gap between these two parties. Only Jesus Christ can provide a bridge for sinful men to be reconciled and set at one with a holy God. His sacrifice is the medium or the means of the arbitration. It is only His blood that can retroactively forgive the sins of those who lived before the cross. Remember that each and every day of atonement, sins were not forgiven. Judgment was just moved forward a year. Judgment was moved forward a year. Judgment was moved forward a year. They were never truly forgiven. But on the cross of Calvary, I want you to understand, it's like a flood, and that blood covered and forgave every sin of man in the past. And only His blood could do that. Verse 15 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ reaches all the way back to the first covenant. The blood of Jesus forgives the sins all the way back to Eden. Even though an animal was slain in Eden, it was only a covering. It wasn't forgiveness. It's effective to cleanse not just current sins, but all sins in your past, in my past. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 3 when he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Hey, I'm glad tonight I can say that my past sins are forgiven. And I don't mean to sound boastful or arrogant in any sense, but I'm also glad to say that I can forgive this, that my sins of the future are forgiven as well. I'm not proud that I will sin in the future. I'm just stating it's a fact. I'll sin in the future. And yet my sins are forgiven in the past. My present sins are forgiven. My future sins are forgiven. And no sacrifice of any animal could have accomplished that. But there is one mediator. There is one who can pull sinful men over to a holy God. And by being covered by His sin, sin can be washed away. And we can be set at one again with God. But we learned something else. We also learned that not only is He a mediator, He is a testator. Look at verse 16. For where a testament is, where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Something interesting happens in verses 16 and 17. The writer switches from a religious context to a legal one to make a wonderful point. I'm not going to take the time to show, but there are four times in these verses that word testament is used. It is the Greek word diatheke, and it means literally a covenant, but a covenant in a legal sense. We would understand it today as a will. Someone left you something in a will. He left me $1 million in a will. And so we could paraphrase verse 16 as this: where a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the one who made it for it to take effect. In other words, Jesus Christ promises forgiveness. Jesus Christ promises reconciliation. Jesus Christ promises salvation. But because He promises that, and He is the mediator of that, it is essential, it is necessary that He, as the one upon whom the will is written, it is necessary that He must die. And simply put, a will is activated by the death of the one who made the will. So think of the benefits that we get. You were included in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was read, your name was mentioned if you're in the book of life, and you have received forgiveness. Forgiveness. You may not count that as an important thing right this moment. Sometimes we gloss over it. We think of it, kind of take it for granted. But I'll tell you, a moment in your life when you'll be glad for forgiveness. It's been my experience in every room like I just came from that there's a review. There's a considering, a pondering, a meditating. And you won't take it lightly then. You'll be glad that you were in the will then. And your forgiveness will be a matter of praise, not peace with God. Peace with God. And again, it's something that we may not fully appreciate as we should until that time when we desperately need peace with God. And then you'll be glad your name was in the will. Then you'll be glad that there was a testator, that there was someone who died in your place so that your sins could be forgiven and so that you could have peace with God, so that you could have been reconciled with God, and there'll be a clear conscience. There won't be the terror of going over into the next world wondering. There'll be a clear conscience. I know He died for me. I know I trusted Him. We get a purpose for this life and then eternal life. I'm simply saying that Jesus died, leaving the greatest will ever. But He is the same one who lives to mediate His will as well. And so we get the benefit of the death of the testator, but we get the benefit of an ever-living mediator who constantly advocates for us. Who could fill that role for us other than Jesus? Notice thirdly, contrasting the covenants. I want you to know that the old covenant was activated by blood. I won't go back and read the verses again, But if we had time, in verses 18 through 22, you would see the noun blood used six times in those verses. When Moses gave the people of Israel God's law and covenant, it was initiated by a great ceremony of blood and sacrifice. Everything was doused with blood. And the image is that sin brought death and required blood. And the inauguration of the covenant was at once both great but also greatly bloody. The reason for the use of blood at the giving of the law, the inauguration of the tabernacle, the inauguration of the temple, everything is purged with blood. Everything is made clean with blood. Everything is made pure with blood. And where there is no blood, there is no purging and there is no possibility of redemption. Why did God use blood when the law was given? Because the blood purges, it cleans. Why did God initiate the tabernacle with blood? Because the blood cleanses. Why did God initiate the temple with blood? Because the blood purifies. Why is our salvation in blood? Because without blood there is no possibility of purging and no hope of redemption, whether we like it or not. Whether we think that's barbaric or not. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. The old covenant sailed on a sea of blood. To emphasize the seriousness of sin, as we've already said, to emphasize the costliness of forgiveness. And I want you to understand that the New Testament activates blessing through blood. If you're here this night and being blessed of God and experiencing His blessing, experiencing the abundance of blessing on your life, I want you to understand it is because of the blood. It isn't just because of the cross. It isn't just because of the resurrection. It isn't just because you're living a self-willed, disciplined life. It is only because of the blood. I want you to notice verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. We are the heavenly things. Hard to think of us that way, isn't it? We are the heavenly things that needed purified. And so we weren't purified with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Jesus initiated the law with blood, the tabernacle with blood, the temple with blood. Ye are the temple. My friend, we must be purged, purified with blood. It brings the blessing of representation. Look again at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that we should offer him, or he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of the others. He is our constant attorney. I know we've talked about this, I won't dwell on it long, but when Jesus Christ took his seat by the Father, he started interceding for you and for I. And every day, He intercedes for us. And by the way, He is an effective sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was completely sufficient and therefore never, ever needs repeating. I want to tell you, it is not a small religious difference when earthly denominations and earthly religious groups talk about a new sacrifice or talk about sacrificing again Jesus Christ so that we can have what we call, what they call the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. I want you to know that that is insulting to the blood of Jesus Christ. we do not sacrifice Jesus Christ again, and we do not have some mystical experience when we have the Lord's Supper. We are not calling Him down again. We are not conjuring up His blood again, not of Him or with Him. It is simply remembering what He did for us once and for all. Never again does He have to be sacrificed. Never again. And to do anything else or to say anything else is to insult the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Because in it we have the blessing of a better hope. I offer you verse 28 again. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Did you see what it said in verse 27? And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Well, if we ever needed a living lesson, I don't know a better woman than Mary Whitaker. I don't know her heart. I only know her works. I know the sweetness of her spirit. I know her absolute compassion for other people. I know her willingness to love the Lord. I just know those things. But I want you to know one of the best women I know was appointed on her once to die. And today she did. I don't think much of myself, but I would think that preachers ought to get a pass on dying. But they don't. Dr. Earl Jessup, genuinely one of the finest men I know, who has used every second of his life to be productive for God. They're literally forcing oxygen into his lungs, the only way he can exist, and probably, if he has not already, probably in the next 24 to 48 hours, he'll be in the presence of Jesus, because it is appointed unto men once to die. I can go out to the cemeteries and I can see all kinds of headstones with all kinds of dates. And I can see those who lived into their 90s. We were just down at the Rice Ranch and Kathy Rice, Bill's mom, is 101. He says he's thinking he's going first. But I've also been in cemeteries where it was a few days or a few hours, because it is appointed unto men to die. And 27 is one of the bleakest verses in all the Bible, isn't it? As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. How do you get any more bleak than that? You die and you stand before God. And if verse 28 wasn't in there, and if the rest of chapter 9 wasn't in there, I would say, woe is me, why live? But chapter 9 is in there, and verse 28 is in there, and there is a better hope. There is a sure hope. And there is a sure way that when we stand in judgment, it is not the judgment of sin, because our sin was judged in Jesus Christ, both the mediator and the testator. And one time His blood was shed, and my sin was forgiven, and I have hope. Yes, it's appointed that once I die. And yes, I'll face judgment, but not as them that have no hope. And so I just thank Jesus tonight. I thank Jesus for a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And every sinner plunged beneath that flood loses all of their guilty stains. And may we rejoice in that great truth tonight. that even as it is that we're appointed once to die and then the judgment, we have a better hope, a sure hope, because of the blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.